Welcome, everyone. This is Robin Duncan, and I am here with my husband, Terry Macy.
Hi, everyone. Good to be with you.
We are your hosts for the A Course in Miracles Global Study Group, and tonight we are on Chapter 14, Section 11. It is called The Test of Truth. This is our eighth class on Chapter 14. Thanks, everyone, for hanging in there. We got through it. This is our last class on Chapter 14, and we are off to Chapter 15 next time. We are getting there. I think we're almost halfway through, right? Thank you for your vigilance and for spending your Sunday afternoons with us. We really appreciate it. Let's go ahead and get started with an opening prayer. Take a moment to center yourself. Take a nice, deep, relaxing breath and feel the beautiful light of our group, everyone joined together. You do not walk alone. You are not practicing alone. He tells us that every time we practice, it is a gift to God. We will find that our gifts, as they are given, at some point we will see that God's gift has replaced ours. And I think that's a pretty exciting time to look forward to. Every time we offer these gifts, it is a treasure house that grows. And one day the doors open and there our treasure is. Holy Spirit, we thank you for this time together that we can share with one another and we can grow stronger in your name. Today we are looking to stand in trust, to understand what it is to be in peace, perfect peace, and you are teaching us what the criteria is to have that perfect peace, and we are learning that one of those components is to recognize that we do not know the answers. Our ego loves to have an answer, direct things, judge things, rush in to make the call. We are learning to stand down, to quiet the voice of our own ego in the mind, and to step back and remind ourselves again and again that we do not know the answer and we cannot know, not from our vantage point. Then the answer is given by you, Holy Spirit. We are so glad today to step back and let you fill our mind with peace and light and truth and the knowledge that is our right, the knowledge that God created that we had forgotten. We gladly step back and let you lead the way. Whatever it is we are challenged with today, if we have some things, we understand that we're not looking for the answers to our illusions. We are looking to bring those illusions to the light of truth where they quietly disappear, where they are corrected in the light of truth. We thank you for that blessing. If there's anything in the way in our mind where we are blocking you or blocking our hearing of what you are trying to say, we are willing to look at each and every one of those blocks and give them to you that they would be undone by you. We accept your wisdom in the place of any decision that we have ever made. We are glad to be guided by you to ensure a peaceful outcome regardless of what the challenge is. There is no order of difficulty in miracles, and we accept the blessing of your answer in the place of our own. Amen. All right, tonight we are talking about the test of truth. As we read, you will hear that there's a couple of criteria to find out whether you have passed the test of truth, meaning are you in perfect peace? You might even call it the test of peace. Each one of us here, we've been practicing. We've been willing to see things differently. We've been determined to see things differently. We say our prayers. We read our course book. And we are building that spiritual muscle. if you step back, you will see that your inner peace is growing. You might say it's not, but having known each one of you, everyone on the line for a period of time, I could attest that the peace in you is growing, even through conversation. So sometimes we overlook the gains that we have because the illusion still has our attention. But the peace is growing in this group. In fact, those of you in the group that have been practicing and really have been placing your attention, your vigilance towards that practice, it is so obvious in how you interact with others, the influence you have on others, and the light that you bring. And I just want to commend you for it. And it tells us that we will know that we have learned something true based on two things. Number one, that we would be wholly free of fear of any kind. I mean, imagine that, being wholly free of fear, not only for yourself, but for your loved ones, for people in the world, for the images you see. Imagine being wholly free of fear even here on Earth, as it is in our illusions, right? Number two, if you have truly learned the peace of God, if you have learned that truth that is within you and recognized it, number two is that anyone that you meet or who even thinks of you will share in your perfect peace. I can say I'm not there yet. I do know I'm closer because the fear in me that was once there, maybe some of you never would have seen it because I was really good at hiding it, but the fear that was once there is simply going down. And in its place, the peace is coming up. I'd know the same too for you, Terry, right? Wouldn't you say the fear that you once knew in your mind, you know, the anxiety, it's not like you were afraid of the world, but just the fear, meaning the anxiousness, the worry, the thought that something's wrong and it needs to be fixed and there's something broken and you're inadequate to fix it. That kind of fear, wouldn't you say that fear is being quieted within you? And as it is, the peace is coming up.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. In fact, what came to mind for me, one of the things I've really been focusing on in the past month, I think, at least specifically in prayer and Course in Miracles study and looking for passages that associate with it, is I really wanted to feel a deeper change in my thought patterns and my thought process about things. And I'll still, from time to time, have the thoughts that will jump out that, you know, when some driver cuts you off out on the highway or something, you might initially think, oh, I can't believe the guy just did that. But all those little kinds of things will still perhaps be around from time to time. But I was looking for a sense of a deeper change of thought rather than to simply, I can sit and I have my little sticky notes around, as you know, that say a lot of cool things from a course that reminds me and I refer to a lot of times when I have need that as an example. But I wanted to go deeper myself and my more subconscious thoughts, and that dream I told you about the other day that I had really gave me a good sign that I was reaching that level of my thought.
Oh, well, Terry and I, we just celebrated our 18th wedding anniversary yesterday. Sometimes I see things that leave me in awe, and this time it was about Terry. A lot of times it's about Terry. Here we are, we're just enjoying the day, and as we went into this weekend, and I hope Terry's okay with me sharing this, I didn't ask him first.
I am, even though I don't know what it is.
Okay. I think it was Friday. I noticed that he had a rubber band tied around his three fingers on his hand. I think it was on his left hand. I saw it there for a while. Initially, I saw it and I thought, oh, he must have found a rubber band and he's probably going to put it somewhere because I just saw him with this rubber band around his fingers. And then later, it was still there. And I said, what's that? He said, oh, it's just so I can remind myself. He started saying these different sayings and mantras. He might even tell you what some of those are because they were beautiful. But he would just snap the rubber band, not to hurt himself, of course, but just to snap it almost like snapping to attention. In the palm of his hand, he snapped it and he said something, snapped it, said something, snapped it, said something. So he was using the rubber band, and I don't know how long he was wearing it. He can tell you. I was just amazed, because to watch someone who's in the middle of enjoying a wonderful time, even a time of celebration, normally your mind would be diverted to the happy time that's going on around you. But even in the midst of that, he was practicing and unwilling to put it down. So given that, Terry, can you tell them a little bit about the rubber band on your hand?
Actually, it's on two fingers.
Okay.
My index finger and the finger to the left of it. It's just a really small, thin rubber band, so it's not super obvious, although Robin spotted it because she's so perceptive. One, it's just there for the sake of it being there, but also I kind of play with it too, as Robin was saying. I like pull on it just a tiny bit, just to twang myself, not in a painful way, just a light little tap, almost like, you know, taking your index finger and tapping your hand. As Robin has done some of the tapping therapy, maybe some of you are aware of that. And what it's there to remind me about is really a lot of things. My mind just kind of flows. I might pick one particular thing and focus on that for an hour or the day or whatever. But otherwise, it's to pull me back to the present moment. As an example now, just trying it for myself, and it'll remind me of God's definition of justice, which means everyone wins. Everyone in every situation wins. If I think of a problem that is difficult to solve, I go to my little twanger rubber band and I remind myself, I remind myself that, wait a minute, this problem has a solution that everybody involved in this problem will win. It will work for everyone. I'll twang it again for myself that says there is a miracle available for every problem we could possibly think of. I'll twang it again for myself and say there's no separation. And that separation means no separation for anybody. I'll twang it again and say that there is forgiveness. And that's not only forgiveness for me, everybody is forgiven. There's the peace of God. It's the peace for me, and it's the peace for everyone. And I just go on and on and on with whatever pops into my head, but it's intended just to remind me and keep me centered. Just my little reminder that I carry around with myself.
I like that. Your twanger.
Yeah,
twanger. It's just wonderful to look over at someone, anyone, especially when it's your husband, it's especially precious. But to look over at anyone that is wearing that around their fingers to remind themselves that the illusion is not real and that only the truth is true. They're literally using it to snap themselves out of being duped by it. I think that just, it really helped him to stay present to what is true. I thought that was fantastic.
Right. If you want me to mention my dream before, I won't give all the details of it, but if you want to.
Oh, I think that would be great. He had a super dream.
Yeah, a mini Reader's Digest version of the dream I had the other night, which when I woke up from that dream, I was like, wow, I never had a dream like that before. And it really told me that my goal of digging down to my subconscious thought process about all this stuff and applying A Course in Miracles must really be sinking in. Because, again, I won't give you all the details, but I found myself in a meeting situation. I was interviewing for a new job, and it was with the head of this mega corporation. And we were up in the penthouse apartment, office apartment of this president. And I was beginning to conduct the interview, and I was trying to answer questions, you know, the way you try to be official and sound all correct and appropriate an interview, and I was feeling like, you know, the answers you're giving are kind of okay answers, but they're not really very good answers. And then the person kept asking me questions, and I thought, I should just say what I really want to say. And so the person kept asking questions, and then all of a sudden, another person entered the room. The person interviewing me started hurting the other person. And I thought, why are you doing this? Why are you hurting this other person? My inclination might have been, in my conscious state of life and thought process, would be to perhaps subdue the person or punch them or something and make them stop hurting this other person and then get out of there. And that isn't what I did. I completely startled myself in that I went over to both people and I put my right hand, the palm of my right hand, on the forehead of the person that was interviewing me, and I put the left palm of my hand on the forehead of the person that was being hurt by this other person, and instantly both of them rolled over on their backs so that they were lying horizontal on the ground, and both my palms were still on their foreheads, and their bodies started to levitate up off the ground. So now, while their bodies are levitated off the ground and my hands are on their forehead, I just felt guided to just call out to both of them and say, "Wake up." Just as I did that, their eyes started to glow white, their bodies started to vibrate, and they were still elevated off the ground. And the next thing I knew, this lightning started coming out of the air in the room, not down from the sky, just out of the air. And it was going through the palms of my hands and into the foreheads of these people. And I just felt, again, motivated to just yell, "Wake up!" Just this really deep, powerful voice. And then all of a sudden, the lightning stopped and the lights in the room came back on because they had all flickered and they were off. And the two people were lying on the ground and they both kind of just looked up at me very peacefully. The woman that was interviewing me, she was a woman, she just looked at me and said, "I'm taking you to lunch. Let's go outside to my helicopter. It's outside on the platform on the terrace from my penthouse apartment." And I went with her and walked through this big, beautiful set of glass double doors out to where the helicopter was, and that's when I woke up. And I thought, wow, I never have had a dream like that before, and I never would have thought to do something like that in a situation. So I felt like I might be on the right track.
I think it's beautiful, and it really comes from that dedication. I've had many people tell me that they have the willingness and they've been practicing and it feels like nothing's happening. Terry and I have been doing this for, wow, over 20 years, and some of you maybe longer than that, but very, very dedicated to it for over 20 years. Now, that doesn't mean that it's going to take you all 20 years to have a good grip on this, because it doesn't. I've seen people that are really new to any of this, and within the year, they are champions of this material. We put out so much free material to help people get up to speed very quickly, and the ones that use it, it is very, very obvious. So stay with your practice, and you can see, even after 20 years, the kind of dedication that Terry has been sharing, that I have seen him grow in phenomenal ways in the last year, where it's literally like Superman coming out and just popping out of the phone booth. He's just been doing such a great job, and so have every one of you, even as you're here sharing your beautiful Sunday afternoon or evening with us. That is a testament to your vigilance to want to be free. And of course, it should be called A Course in Freedom. It is A Course in Miracles, but those miracles lead to freedom in every area of life. There was a friend of ours in one of the classes that said, "Do you think everybody will know freedom in their life if they were to really practice and understand this material?" I don't know that answer. What I do know is that after we have been practicing the way that we do, and we're very dedicated to understanding because it keeps proving itself, and so then we want to understand more, and we learn that peace and understanding go together. We'll learn that here again tonight. So as you practice, you're going to begin to realize those consolidated benefits. At first, it may feel like nothing's happening. I like to tie things back to numbers because I was a CPA. I'm not practicing anymore, but over 20 years as a CPA, I was an accountant, a CFO. I have a lot of left brain to share. I like things to make sense, and if they don't make sense to me, I won't teach them. I'm always very eager to look at things in a very black and white way because I want it to be chewable, I want it to be tangible, and it has to make sense. Or I'm unwilling to even talk about it because clearly if it's still in the gray, it's not really something that I can pass along. As I've been practicing, I'm noticing that there was a time in the first part of my practice where it felt like I was studying and practicing and doing my prayers, and my life just seemed to be falling apart in front of me. Then there came a period of time where things stabilized a little bit, but they certainly weren't great, other than my relationship with Terry. I would say that's always been great because our conflict and our issues that we've both had to work on have never been with each other, fortunately. But we have 6 kids, we have 8 grandchildren, we have lots of daily life activities to practice these things on. Everybody has been really blessed, and we have been blessed by everything that we have learned. But as I went through this process, I would say, let's just say at the beginning, you're learning some things, you're doing the workbook, you're practicing. Let's say 5% of the time, you're practicing, you're saying what the workbook is asking you to say, you're doing it 3 times a day or whatever the workbook is asking of you. And let's say 5% of the time, you're committed to seeing things differently, seeing things another way, making room for a different perception. And then you start to see that that matters and that things shift a little bit. So maybe you start devoting 10% of your time or 15% of your time to really seeing things differently. And ego gets very threatened by this. That's the part of our mind that sabotages everything. It's the part of our mind where we are trying to convince ourselves that we are not the holy child of God. And that part of the mind, when you start amping up in your vigilance to listen to what is true, to remember what is real, well, the ego goes from suspiciousness to viciousness, and basically every fear that you have at some level shows up in front of you. So you start having to deal with not only issues in relationships, but maybe some health issues, maybe some financial issues thrown in right over the top. And all of a sudden, you feel like you're just spinning plates and they're all falling down in front of you. Well, what the ego would use to crush you, the Holy Spirit will use to save you. The more those plates start to fall down, then it becomes very clear that you do not know the answers because things start to fail even more. Actually, it's a benefit because the quicker you understand that you are not the one with the answer to your perceived problems, the quicker the Holy Spirit can show you what the answer is and correct it for you. So there's a period of time where you're in that vigilant stance. It's almost like the fighter stance. You're not battling the ego, but you certainly are dealing with it every day, multiple times a day, and you get worn down by it, and so did we. What happens is you lose your desire to fight, and that's a good thing because it's in defenselessness our safety lies. As we become defenseless, as we stop doubting, as we're too tired to try to figure out our own plan, we kind of fall into the arms of Holy Spirit and we say, Holy Spirit, I don't know what to do. I'm clear that I don't know what to do. Will you decide for me? And we really, really mean it. And it sometimes comes through fatigue. It comes through being beat up by your own ego repetitiously. It just happens over time. As you realize that you really don't know the answer and it really is not up to you to have the answer, there is a peace that takes over. It's like you're either fighting or you're surrendering. You can't really do both at the same time. So when you give up the fight of needing to figure something out or planning your own plan, this is the entry point where Holy Spirit can really help you to make some progress. As long as you're committed, let's say over 50% of your mind, if we just threw it into percentages, if over half of your mind is committed to the story of what is not so about yourself or about someone else, if you're seeing yourself as someone that has no resources, you're seeing yourself as someone that will never get ahead, someone that has had a history of challenges and you've just been beaten up by those, if your thought is that your identity is that, and you're trying to see that differently, but it's tough, and I know it's tough. Terry knows it's tough. But let's say you're willing to consider that that's not the truth of you, and that commitment, let's call it, is 30% in your mind, and you're growing in that commitment, but you're still 70% bogged down by what you see and what you think you are, or you're still bogged down by what you see in others in terms of guilt, deception, or the story of them, or that they're making bad choices. The illusion is so preoccupying. It is intended to be by our ego. But we've got to get that number over 50%. Where when you think about, if somebody were to say, oh, what's your name? Well, you might say your name if you're in a crowd of people and you're introducing yourself. I want you to get to a place where your first thought is, I'm the holy child of God. I am free of all limits. I am safe and healed and loved and blessed and whole. Now, you may not say that out loud, or you might if you're in the room with us. I would be so excited. But I want you to think it. And when that becomes your first answer in your mind, you snap to it like Terry's, what'd you call that thing, the twanger? And you just do a mental snap in your head, and you just stand on it, camp on it. If you can get to 51% of your mind is committed to the truth of you, you're going to see mountains move in your life. I know you will. But if you're not seeing progress, and if you're honest with yourself, you might look inward and see that you're not exactly over that halfway point. It's not about you being great or having perfect thoughts, but if you're still more committed to what you are not, or more committed to what someone else is not, you will not yet see what they are. Holy Spirit cannot show it to you, because Holy Spirit is perfect love, and perfect love will never attack you. It is like you're walking west and you'd like to walk east, and you're 70% committed to walking west, but you want to walk east. The Holy Spirit's saying, well, I'll show you how to walk east, but I can't drag you. You have to at least be turned around and headed in my direction. That's why I call it 51%. You have to have 1%, 1 foot in the direction of where you really do want to go. So when you get to that point, when it's a loved one that you have, someone you're worrying about, and your first thought, when ego rushes in and says, this person is lost, this person is an addict, this person is a junkie, this person is an alcoholic, this person is betrayal in your life, this person has a dark influence over them, and your first response to that thought is, this person is the holy, precious child of God, free of all limits, safe and healed and loved and blessed and whole, and I have nothing to fear, because what is true within them is true now and always, and it is invulnerable, and they are all powerful, because the power of God is within them. You don't have to have those words. It's just the thought behind it. So I just wanted to share that part, that if you're not seeing the results you'd like to see, turn up the volume on your practice. Wear Terry's twanger on your hand. Remind yourself frequently of the truth. It's not about you having perfect thoughts. It's about shutting the door on the thoughts being offered by your own ego. It's not a fight. It's a place of not engaging, refusing to engage. See, that's not the same as fighting. If someone wants to fight you, you might fight them back. That's fighting. You might defend against what they're doing. That's fighting. You might attack what they're against them. That's fighting. But if someone's trying to fight you, which is your ego, and it is fighting you every day, all you're asked to do is not engage it. Snap that rubber band, not to hurt yourself, but to bring your attention back to what is true. After you practice, you're going to find that there will come a day when someone says, "Who are you?" And literally the first thought in your mind through practice is, "I'm the holy, precious child of God. And it's good to be me because God loves me and God created me to be happy. I may not know that happiness right now because I had decided on this whole other story of myself, but that is fading quickly and I am ready to remember what is true." And that, through practice, will become a habit in your heart. When that happens, and that's your first response instead of your backup response, this is where it says the faith of the mustard seed moves a mountain. We've got to at least be 51% in the court of truth. And it will come with practice. So don't judge yourself. This is not about what you're doing right or wrong or anything like that. But as we tighten up our capacity to say no to the ego and go back to what is true, that is the door that we open to Holy Spirit, and that is the place in our mind where Holy Spirit intervenes and makes the correction, heals the misperception, turns things around, and you get yourself a miracle. We are ready to move forward. Terry, how about a little spiritual humor to kick us off?
All right. And also, who knew such a mild-mannered little rubber band laying in your drawer could change your life?
It can change your life. How a rubber band right. changed my life. There's a book for you, Terry.
Okay. My humor is entitled The Wisdom of God. A golfer approached the first tee. It was a very hazardous hole with a green surrounded by lots of water. He debated if he should use one of his cherished new golf balls and risk losing it in the water. Deciding that the hole was too treacherous and lacking confidence, he pulled an old ball out of his golf bag and placed it on the tee. Just then, he heard a voice from above in the clouds cry out loudly, "Have confidence, my son. Use the new ball." Well, quite a bit startled, he hesitantly and reluctantly replaced the old ball with the new ball and again approached the tee. Now the voice from above shouted, "Take a practice swing first." And so, while knowing the voice from above was watching over him and supporting him, the golfer, now emboldened, took a few steps back and took a practice swing. Now, feeling more confident than ever from the encouraging voice from above, he approached the tee when the voice rang out again, "I saw your practice swing. Use the old ball."
Holy Spirit knows best, right? See, that's so appropriate after today's tournament, right?
That's right.
That's right. So a shout out to Tiger Woods, who won the tournament. It's been so many years. Holy, forgive him, his past, everyone here, because his past is your own. And as we forgive him, we are forgiven. As we forgive ourselves, he is forgiven. One thing I know is he could not have won today if he had not forgiven himself. And I've seen the looks on his face at different times throughout these years. And today I just saw a look of just, I think, wanting to really put the past behind him. You'll see that good things tend to start happening when you truly forgive yourself and you're trying to do things better. Take a moment, forgive him, bless him, forgive everyone in your life. Carry no grievances, no judgments. Judgments keep us going in the wrong direction, away from God, away from peace. And it's just great. When I see anyone who's gone down through the dark tunnel, as I have, as Terry has, and then to start to come back around to happy and joyful situations. And that's always a good day. We receive those blessings together, the ultimate turnaround that all and every one of us will enjoy. Let's begin now with chapter 14. We are on section 11, The Test of Truth, paragraph number 1.
Yet the essential thing is learning that you do not know.
We will stop right there because this says it all. The essential thing is learning that you do not know. If you can accept that right now, that means that whatever you are doing to try to fix your financial situation, your tax situation, your relationship, your health problem, you do not know the answer. The quicker you understand this, the quicker you will allow the Holy Spirit to intervene. Simply by acknowledging that you do not know the answer, because if you are the one that got yourself lost, as I was, as Terry was, we are not the right person to find our way back. We have a guide within us called the Holy Spirit that will guide us back to what is true and to where every answer is the right answer and happiness is known. You do not know the answer. You will never, ever come up with the answer on your own. If you come up with an answer, it might work temporarily, only to fail again. Because from our vantage point, we do not know. It doesn't mean we're stupid. It means that we have fear in our mind, which is clouding our vision. As long as you have any fear in your mind, as long as you do not yet have perfect peace, then you do not know the answer, any answer. But Holy Spirit is with you at all times to answer, to guide you, to give you information. And you might think that's not happening. But notice that when you ask, when you pray, when you're not sure what to do, then you get some kind of answer. Praise that answer. Follow that answer. Follow the peace that you feel and the guidance you receive, the best that you know, because the outcome does not depend on you. It depends on the Holy Spirit. And if you turned left when you should have turned right, Holy Spirit will correct that. So it's not about you hearing perfectly. It's about you asking and listening and following the peace that you feel and doing what's in front of you to do, trusting that Holy Spirit has your back, because He does. Sentence 2.
Knowledge is power, and all power is of God. You who have tried to keep power for yourself have lost it. You still have the power, but you have interposed so much between it and your awareness of it that you cannot use it. Everything you have taught yourself has made your power more and more obscure to you. You know not what it is, nor where. You have made a semblance of power and a show of strength so pitiful that it must fail you. For power is not a seeming strength, and truth is beyond semblance of any kind. Yet all that stands between you and the power of God in you is but your learning of the false and of your attempts to undo the true.
The power of God is within us. And he's saying that that power is what knowledge is. So knowledge is power, and that power is within you because the power is of God. There are times when we think that we must figure something out or fight, even for truth, fight on behalf of truth. But when we are doing this, it means we have lost sight of true power, because true power needs no defense. I have a quick example, and this was many years ago. I was running a nonprofit, and I had offered to do a little service for a community event. The event was a nice event. It was in the name of very good things and raising money for very good people, very good cause, and I was excited to do it. Along the way, there were things being asked of me, just really due to inexperience of people that were involved. They were asking me to do things that were basically not legal, let's say, but mostly out of being naive about it or not knowing the law or not knowing what the right thing is. So it wasn't malicious. It wasn't somebody trying to do the wrong thing. They just had no idea why we had to do things the way that we did, because it seemed like it made no sense to them. And yet I, as the founder of the nonprofit, I had some things I had to do to, in my own fiduciary responsibility to what I was doing and the people involved. There are certain things you must do so that you are checking all the right boxes to operate a nonprofit in the right way. Well, as time went on, there was this conflict developing. There were certain people that kept pushing to do things differently that basically did not meet the basic requirements of what I had to do. It almost started to feel like this fight, like fight for truth, fight to get it done the right way. And really, it was my reputation, my nonprofit that's at risk, because if I don't do it the right way, my fear was I would lose my nonprofit status and all that. So it came where I was kind of standing up for what I thought needed to happen, and then this person who didn't really understand it to begin with was really pushing the way they thought it should work, and that there was just way too many steps for them. So it started to be this thing, trying to answer the problem outside of yourself. I had been studying the course for a few years at that point, and I thought, wait. And I stopped myself, because ego is so good at putting the illusion outside of you so that you will fight it there where the answer does not exist. I decided I would instead pray. I would forgive the people that were doing this. I would forgive myself for stepping into the fight and forgive the entire situation. I would rededicate the situation back to Holy Spirit. Remember that anything in front of me is guided by Holy Spirit. I don't need to fear anything, because Holy Spirit is the one to make sure that everything works out beautifully. And I laid down my sword, so to speak, and gave up the fight, and I went back to the power of God within me. Then we had another meeting with all these people, and I literally sat and listened, and I thought, however this works out, even though I used to have that fear that this would cost me in some way if it did not go the way I thought it should, I laid that down. And I said, Holy Spirit, you decide today. You run the show. And whatever you decide, I'm going to step back, and I'm going to trust your decision. So we have this meeting. Everybody came together. It was so interesting, because I never had to say a word. It was the funniest thing, because the whole conversation started about how these certain people wanted it done a certain way, and then there was a whole group of these other people that said, well, we're not sure if that sounds right. And then they looked at me and they said, Robin, what do you think we should do? And I just calmly shared at that point, well, these are the things that I've done in the past, and so that makes sense to me. And literally this group of people took it over. They convinced the other people that were not on board that it was the right thing to do. We all moved away from that meeting, and I walked away with exactly what I wanted, which was doing it in the right way in terms of legality and keeping our fiduciary responsibility to the people that we were involved with, and doing the things that by law we need to be doing. I didn't get into the fight. I sat back and I just remembered the truth. I let Holy Spirit guide it. I was willing to have faith that Holy Spirit would choose the right answer. I gave up my need to have it be my answer. It taught me something that day. It required nothing of me. And then they literally sought me out to find out what should we do. And it was so beautifully received. Everyone was on board. There wasn't a word against it. And we walked away in perfect peace. I offer to you that if you're trying to solve something outside of yourself, that's not where the answer is. It is within you. That's where the conflict is. if we are deciding against another person and their true identity, or we're deciding against ourselves and our true identity, that we're seeing guilt in ourselves or guilt in them. Remember, guilt is not just about doing the wrong thing. Someone can be guilty of sickness, guilty of lack, guilty of disappointing others, guilty of having a bad influence in their lives. If we are labeling them as being less than perfect in the eyes of God, then we are judging them and we are assaulting their true identity. Bring it back in. Solve it there. Choose to see the truth within you. That is the place where Holy Spirit will intervene, and you will start to see things outside of you reflect that healing. Paragraph 2.
Be willing then for all of it to be undone, and be glad that you are not bound to it forever. For you have taught yourself how to imprison the Son of God, a lesson so unthinkable that only the insane, in deepest sleep, could even dream of it. Can God learn how not to be God? And can His Son, given all power by Him, learn to be powerless? What have you taught yourself that you could possibly prefer to keep, in place of what you have and what you are?
If we look at sentence 2, you have taught yourself how to imprison the Son of God. And you might think, well, no, I haven't. I don't want to imprison the Son of God. That's not my thing. But we imprison the Son of God anytime we judge ourselves or someone else as less than whole, less than powerful, less than innocent, less than a blessing in our lives. We imprison them in our mind. It's almost like saying, well, I know what God created within you, but I'm much more invested in this lovely story I made up about you. And then we give all of our attention over to that, and we're trying to fix it or change it or make it different. We keep trying to fix the illusion outside of us instead of addressing where it's coming from within us. We are imprisoning the Son of God in our mind because we are seeing the Son of God, which is us, and we are not separate. We are seeing each other as we are not. Let's go ahead now with paragraph 3.
Atonement teaches you how to escape forever from everything that you have taught yourself in the past by showing you only what you are now.
Let's pause there and look at the word atonement. We see that sprinkled all throughout A Course in Miracles. It seems to have many definitions. I like this one also because it says, atonement teaches you how to escape forever from everything that you have taught yourself in the past. So hallelujah for that. And you may not have known that atonement is the process that's going to teach you how to escape from all of the past forever. So that's just something worth noting. And we are focusing only on what we are right now. We have no past. We have no future. We are not defined by those images in our mind. We are forever as God created us, and it is the atonement that is going to teach us what we are now, free of the past. Sentence 2.
Learning has been accomplished before its effects are manifest. Learning is therefore in the past, but its influence determines the present by giving it whatever meaning it holds for you. Your learning gives the present no meaning at all.
In sentence 2, and this is for all those that think that nothing's happening yet, we feel your pain. So it says, number 2, learning has been accomplished before, let's underline that word before its effects are manifest. We must learn first, practice first, and then the sequence is that the effects of that learning will be manifested, meaning we will see them, touch them, feel them, know them. Let's keep learning. Stay on that path of learning. Don't step off your path of vigilance for one moment if you can. Know that you will see the effects made manifest. Stay true to your practice. Sentence 5.
Nothing you have ever learned can help you understand the present or teach you how to undo the past. Your past is what you have taught yourself. Let it all go.
I love those couple of lines there. So nothing we have ever learned will help us to understand or remember the truth. Hear the gravity of that statement. Nothing you have ever learned will actually help you understand the truth, because the truth is so different than what you see with your eyes. And what you see with your eyes is based on what you think you know. Everything we have learned has been designed to block what is true. Now, given that, if we will turn what we have learned over to the Holy Spirit, then what we have learned can be used to free us instead of bind us. So it can be used on behalf of freeing us, but without the guidance of Holy Spirit, we would certainly use what we have learned to doom us forever, which we are unwilling to do. Sentence number 8.
Do not attempt to understand any event or anything or anyone in its light, for the darkness in which you try to see can only obscure. Put no confidence at all in darkness to illuminate your understanding, for if you do, you contradict the light, and thereby think you see the darkness. Yet darkness cannot be seen, for it is nothing more than a condition in which seeing becomes impossible.
I remember reading this many years ago, decided for myself that I would practice using what I see only for the purpose of not running into furniture. If you were to see something happen on the news that really disturbs you, or you see a problem in your life or your checkbook or your bank account, or you see a problem on your body that you don't know how to solve, if you use your vision to reinforce illusions, you are dooming yourself. You are imprisoning the Son of God. But if we will only use what we see with our eyes to not run into furniture, meaning we're not going to give what we see any value. Now, the ego does not like this, and so it often wants to push back or heighten something to get your attention again. But the tougher you get, the tougher you get. And you see what's going on, and even if the ego adds the exponential times 10, you're still unwilling to engage it, and it stops. The ego depends solely on your willingness to tolerate it. Remember that your eyes do not see. They report what you believe. That is so crucial to the awakening process. If you just start imagining using your eyesight so you don't run into furniture, but not for any other purpose, and everything else that you see, witness, acknowledge, experience, that you go to Holy Spirit and you say, Holy Spirit, what do you think about this? What would you say about this? What would you have me do about this? Anything? I do not know what anything is for. I'm willing to let you guide me in every way. I'm not going to use my eyesight to determine the role I should play. Paragraph number 4.
You who have not yet brought all of the darkness you have taught yourself into the light in you can hardly judge the truth and value of this course. Yet God did not abandon you, and so you have another lesson sent from Him, already learned for every child of light by Him to whom God gave it.
Let's look at sentence 2, maybe a nice underline there. God did not abandon you. Reminds me of your dream. Wake up.
Yeah.
Right? Wake up.
Yeah.
God did not abandon us. We are sometimes committed to that story that we have been abandoned. What I would suggest is let's drop that story and let's instead step on the other side of the line so that 51% of our mind at least is committed to the truth that God did not abandon you. Remember, you're going to need to learn that before you see it manifest. Hear that sequence It has to happen that way. So you actually have to commit yourself to the understanding that God has not abandoned me, will not abandon me, will never abandon me. You have to give 51% of that room in your mind. And then Holy Spirit can begin to show you, you have actually chosen what is true. And then you will see it manifest, and it will blow your mind. Sentence 4.
This lesson shines with God's glory, for in it lies His power, which He shares so gladly with His Son. Learn of His happiness, which is yours.
Happiness is ours. Remember, He says, learn of it first, and you may not feel you're there, you may not feel happy at all, or maybe just a little bit, or have little glimpses, but learn of happiness first. Choose it, insist on it, try to keep your thoughts out of unhappy things, and then you're not abandoned. Then Holy Spirit can intervene and correct the misperceptions in your mind where unhappiness has been chosen. As this is healed, you will see this manifest. Sentence 6.
But to accomplish this, all your dark lessons must be brought willingly to truth and joyously laid down by hands open to receive, not closed to take.
Let's underline sentence 6. We always want to know the criteria. He says, to accomplish this, what?
Yeah.
All our dark lessons must be brought willingly. Remember, we cannot wait until God proves to us that God is real. We have to learn it, choose it, allow it, decide on it, bring your dark thoughts willingly to the truth, and joyously, see that word, joyously lay them down by your hands that are open to receive. So if you're feeling inadequate to solve something, financial, emotional, relationship, or health, joyously lay down the idea that you are the one to solve it. Joyously lay that down. Willingly bring your fear to the light. Talk to God. I do it all the time. Talk to God as if God is your very best friend. Talk as if you know someone or something is listening. Pretty soon you will feel it. Now it seems that when I have a question and I ask with sincerity, like I really want to know something, I literally feel like Holy Spirit is standing over my right shoulder specifically and whispering into my ear. It's because I first chose to listen. I chose to remember that I was not abandoned. I chose to practice that I cannot be abandoned. All of a sudden, I can hear that voice. I know it's not my voice because it says things that I didn't think of. It's like a thought coming in like a missile in a good way. It's not something I was thinking, and then all of a sudden there's a thought there that's very relevant, very guided, very helpful. It feels like it didn't come from me, but yet it came from the highest part of me in the Holy Spirit. To accomplish this, bring all of your dark lessons, your dark thoughts, your fears willingly to the truth and joyously lay them down. Be glad that it's not up to you. Be glad that you don't have the answer. Remind yourself that you cannot know, you do not know the answer, but there is something within you that has the answer. Sentence 7.
Every dark lesson that you bring to Him who teaches light, He will accept from you because you do not want it. And He will gladly exchange each one for the bright lesson He has learned for you. Never believe that any lesson you have learned apart from Him means anything.
I almost see it like in our mind, it's almost like we have light bubbles and dark bubbles. And the dark bubbles are those fear bubbles or judgment or guilt or areas where we feel we are less than what God created us to be, where we are seeing ourselves as a body, vulnerable, powerless, and inadequate, basically useless on some levels. when we have those dark bubbles in our mind, he's saying, I don't need you to fix that bubble. I do need you to give it to me. Direct it to me. Bring it joyously. Lay it in the light. Let it be undone by me. Notice those dark bubbles of light that need to be enlightened. When you are afraid, bring it to Holy Spirit. When you don't know what to do, lean in more to Holy Spirit. Instead of trying to be tougher or solve the problem yourself or come up with another great idea, go to surrender. Lean in more. Holy Spirit, please take this from me and heal it for me. Read lessons 47 through 50 about there's nothing to fear and turning everything over and listening to the voice of God. So go to that place of surrender. This is true power because you are bringing everything to that place within you where true power exists. And then you will know that power. Through that learning, you will open your eyes and you will see that power made manifest. All right, let's go to paragraph number 5. Put a triple star here. This is where he talks about the test of truth and what the criteria is, which you already know from our earlier discussion.
You have one test, as sure as God, by which to recognize if what you learned is true. If you are wholly free of fear of any kind, and if all those who meet or even think of you share in your perfect peace, then you can be sure that you have learned God's lesson and not your own.
I remember when I first met Terry, and he had actually been studying the course, I would say on and off a little bit, as he was coming out of his divorce. He had been studying it for about 5 years, I think. He can correct me. When I met him, he would always just have these beautiful prayers. I was in a terrible space of mind. I was depressed. I was coming out of my own divorce, and it was a 10-plus in terms of awful on a 10-point scale. I just had no peace of mind, zero peace of mind. Here would be Terry just saying these things that every time he spoke, it seemed like I felt better. And I said to him, how do you know what to say? How do you pray like that? I really had no idea. And he said, oh, it's just this book I'm reading. I thought, wow, I need to get a hold of that book. And of course I did. Never put it down, basically. He's telling us here that you'll get to a place where you are free of fear and that anyone who meets you or even thinks of you will share in your perfect peace. And even though in those years where Terry did not have perfect peace, but even when I thought of him, I felt more peaceful. When I thought of something he told me or said or reminded me of, I felt more peaceful. He was on that path of awakening, and I'm on that path of awakening, and you're on this path of awakening. Hopefully every person that you all encounter, when they think of you, they feel just a little more peaceful because they see what you're focused on, or they just see a little more peace in your eyes and they're borrowing that from you. And that will happen. If it hasn't happened already, it will, because the Holy Spirit within you is going to come shining through. It's just funny to me that after a couple years, people would say to me, how do you know how to pray like that? How do you know to use those words? And I would just start laughing because I was so clueless about how to put prayers together other than, dear God, please help me. I didn't know how to do it. Terry didn't know how to do it. But through practice, we have learned. I do know how to pray today, and I'm glad about that. I've learned to pray in a way that I can pray with people. I can help my kids when they're going through a challenge if they want to pray. I feel like I have something valuable to offer, that I can help them with something. And Terry does too. I think the whole gist of this message tonight is don't give up before the miracle. You are on the path. You are headed in a great direction. Your guide is perfect. You're going to learn first and then see the manifestations of your learning. Don't look back. Just keep going straight ahead and hold on to the hand of Holy Spirit. pretty soon people will be asking you, how do you pray like that? Where did you learn how to say things like that? You will smile to yourself because you will realize that you're waking up and all of a sudden ego has lost its hold. Let's go now to sentence 3.
Unless all this is true, there are dark lessons in your mind that hurt and hinder you and everyone around you.
So he's telling us that unless all this is true, meaning that if you are not free of fear, and if when people think of you, they think of you as judgment or someone that is not a happy influence in their life in some way, or you're seeing guilt in them or someone else, if those things are not true within you right now, he's telling us that we still have lessons in our mind that are hurting us, and they are hindering us, and they're holding us back. But it's okay, because our guide is perfect. But bring any of those thoughts where you are still judging, and we are too, but we notice it, we try to catch it as quick as we can and turn it back over. One day, maybe never pick it up at all. I believe we can get to that day. We're not there yet. But together, I think we can do this. Sentence 4.
The absence of perfect peace means but one thing. You think you do not will for God's Son what His Father wills for Him. Every dark lesson teaches this in one form or another. And each bright lesson with which the Holy Spirit will replace the dark ones you do not accept, teaches you that you will with the Father and His Son.
A couple of points there. One is our goal, if you really hear this, the goal that you're after is perfect peace. Can you imagine having perfect peace, unshakable peace, invulnerable peace? Like no matter what happens around you, that you literally feel the peace of God within you. And no one and nothing can take it from you. No one can bring you down. It's not meant that we are here to be invincible against all these big obstacles. Because when you know that perfect peace within you, your eyes are going to show it to you. So there will be nothing inconsistent. But remember, we must learn it first in order to see it manifest. So that's okay. But remember that our goal is not just to feel better or to feel a little stronger or to listen to Holy Spirit to get to another day. Our goal is perfect peace. And he's telling us that if we don't have it, it says the absence of perfect peace means one thing. It means that we do not will for God's Son what God wills for us. So what God wills for us is. It is what is, and there is nothing else. So in truth, we already have perfect peace. We are the ones that have decided against it by choosing to see ourselves as what we are not. That's what's being corrected right now, because we are so apt to decide against ourselves, especially as we judge other people as less than perfect and whole and complete. So that's one thing, that our goal is perfect peace. If you're not there yet, it just means there's a few more things for Holy Spirit to move out of the way for you. You're not judged for it. It just means there's a little more learning before that manifesting will start showing up for you. Secondly, what I love here in sentence 6, it says that the Holy Spirit, let's underline it, Holy Spirit will replace those dark thoughts, the ones that you do not accept, and He will replace those dark thoughts in your mind. Who replaces them? Us? No. But first, we must choose against them. We must not engage them. And then the Holy Spirit will replace those dark thoughts. We are a team, and you will see the accomplishment of the healing as you make room for it. It is not about you doing it. It's about making room for that healing to occur. Let's go to paragraph 6.
Do not be concerned about how you can learn a lesson so completely different from everything that you have taught yourself. How would you know? Your part is very simple. You need only recognize that everything you learned, you do not want. Ask to be taught, and do not use your experiences to confirm what you have learned.
All right, that's a tall order, but we can do it. Let's underline sentence 3. It's telling us about our part. Your part is very simple. You need only recognize that everything you learned, you do not want. Now, some people would read that and they would just say A Course in Miracles is crazy. That of course you need this learning. Of course you need to know about history so that you do not repeat it. And of course you need to be educated. And of course you need to go on to higher education. And of course you need to go to workshops. And everything that you're teaching yourself, our world would tell you that it's so necessary because it is providing you this very important foundational thought system that you need to not only survive but thrive, right? That might be what we are taught by our ego. This is not to say that you shouldn't go to school or that you shouldn't get higher education and all those things. It's to stay present to the idea that what you are learning from here is not leading you back to God. It is leading you to a place in your mind where you believe that based on what you are learning, it is now up to you to execute the plan. It is up to you to save yourself. It is up to you to fix everyone else's problems. The guide is within you. The guide is already perfect. There's no learning necessary for that. So it's not telling you what to do or not do in the illusion, because in truth it's irrelevant. Holy Spirit will always guide you on what to do to ensure the highest, happiest experience and outcome. But realize that what you are learning, even as you're learning this course, you might say, well, that's helping me, and perhaps it is, but it can only help you as it is guided by the Holy Spirit. Say we read this book 40 times, and we just think we have it perfect. Let's say Terry and I go off on our way, and we've decided we've memorized this book. We don't even need to carry it around anymore. Who needs it? Because we just know it all. Then people ask us questions, and maybe we start telling them, well, we think you should do this, and we think you should do that. And you see how easy it could be for us to get into a position of thinking through our own learning that we have all the answers and that we should tell you what to do. That is not what we're here to learn. We are here to learn that we do not know the answer. We cannot know the answer. There is only one answerer within us, being the Holy Spirit. So even this book, if used wrongly, could be certainly used by the ego to control, to manipulate, to use as a platform for power, for a power trip. What we are learning can be used to free us at the guidance of Holy Spirit, and only with the guidance of Holy Spirit. So just realizing that everything you taught yourself, you do not want, but you can take what you have learned, give it to the Holy Spirit to be used to free you instead of bind you. And then you are using it for the peace of God. Let's go now to sentence 6.
When your peace is threatened or disturbed in any way, say to yourself, I do not know what anything, including this, means, and so I do not know how to respond to it, and I will not use my own past learning as the light to guide me now.
If you had one plaque in your house that would be helpful, this would be
yeah.
It. When your peace is threatened or disturbed in any way, say to yourself, I do not know what anything, including this, means. And so I do not know how to respond to it. I will not use my own past learning as the light to guide me now. I have used this so many times. Just say to yourself, I do not know, I cannot know, and Holy Spirit, decide for me. If you will Stand down when you see a problem. Stand down when your peace is disturbed. Even if you see a horrific car accident happen in front of you, or even one that you're in and you're spinning in the car, if you could figure out how to say, Holy Spirit, decide for me. I will not decide what this means. You decide. You take it like a hot potato. You decide. I guarantee you, you will come out of it with a miracle. And I've seen people do this, and I've had those experiences myself. If Holy Spirit decides for us, we will always be guaranteed a peaceful outcome. So pause. Whenever your peace is threatened, write these sentences down, number 6 through number 9. Type them up somewhere or write them out with your handwriting. Put them in a frame. Put them on your wall so you can see it, that when your peace is threatened, all it's asking you to do is not write the bad ending to the story in your mind. Do not decide on doom and gloom and this is going to go badly. It says pause. Say to yourself, I do not know what this means. Holy Spirit, you decide for me. You decide how this should go. If you will leave that space in that moment when it matters, when you are so tempted to judge what you see based on your past experiences, if you will leave that moment open in your mind, Holy Spirit will automatically enter and choose for you. Because Holy Spirit knows that when you're doing this and you're standing down from deciding and you're refusing to engage the voice in your head that says, oh, this is bad for you, right? And you're not engaging it. And you're saying, I do not know what anything is for, and therefore I will not respond to this now. Holy Spirit, decide for me. When you're doing that, that is an active invitation for Holy Spirit to decide for you. Watch the miracles that happen. Sentence 10.
By this refusal to attempt to teach yourself what you do not know, the guide whom God has given you will speak to you. He will take his rightful place in your awareness the instant you abandon it and offer it to him.
So hear that beautiful reassurance that the instant you abandon the voice of the ego in your mind, the Holy Spirit will take his rightful place. All we need to do is offer that place to the Holy Spirit instead of the ego. We are so tempted to decide that if our bank account is low, it must mean that we have no financial security. Or if we have a symptom of an illness, then it must mean that we're sick. Or if we are not getting along in our relationship, it must mean that the relationship is doomed or broken. Pause. When your peace is threatened, say to yourself, I do not know what anything, including this, means. I do not know how to respond to it, and I will not use my past learning as the light to guide me now. Step back. Pause. Leave that space in your mind. Offer it to the Holy Spirit instead. Holy Spirit, you decide what this means. You judge this for me. I choose peace. My goal is peace. In this way, you will be assured of a peaceful outcome. Be committed to your choice. Don't fill it in with that sad story about the other person or what you think you know about them. Leave it clean and free of judgment, and then you will see the answer manifest. Paragraph 7.
You cannot be your guide to miracles, for it is you who made them necessary. That's one of those lines we like to pick out once in a while where we hear God saying, silly human.
I know.
Sober up. Sober up.
If any of you saw that movie, Defending Your Life, that's what little brains do. <It's> so fun. Little brains, because we were operating from our brain and not from the truth, we made miracles necessary, so we cannot be our guide to miracles. That is a fact. It's not an assessment. It's not an evaluation. It's a fact that if we created the problem, doesn't it make sense that we would need a guide to show us our way out of the problem? So the sooner you know, I do not know the answer to this problem, and I give it wholly to the Holy Spirit, to let it be taken from me and healed for me. I allow the thoughts in my mind that are creating this to be healed. I forgive myself, and I forgive every person involved in the process. Sentence number two.
And because you did, the means on which you can depend for miracles has been provided for you.
All right. We are going to star those first couple of sentences that we're going to step back. We're going to let Holy Spirit be our guide to miracles. This means that we can depend on these miracles to be provided for us. You hear how when he says we need do nothing, he really means it. But we do need to step back and stand down from engaging a plan that would be against our own happiness and well-being. Sentence three.
God's Son can make no needs his Father will not meet, if he but turn to him ever so little.
Another beautiful quote. Let's just put beautiful stars around that sentence. You might think that you have made mistakes in your life, or you have made such a mess of things that somehow God can't fix it. It's just too messed up. It's been going on for too long. God's Son, that's you and me, can make no needs his Father will not meet, if he but turn to him ever so little. Did you hear that? There is no order of difficulty in miracles. Do not decide that your problem cannot be solved. Do not decide that because of history or frequency or because you're not seeing anything yet, that it means there's no answer and that you are doomed to the situation. Lay it down. Do not engage that voice. It will always be offering as long as you're in a body. The ego comes with the body, I think. That voice will always be trying to get your attention. It will bait you. It will always prompt you to try to believe there is no God. There is no help for you. There is no hope for you. God's Son can make no needs his Father will not meet if he or she but turn to him ever so little. You might think you're doing that already, and I understand that. Do it a lot until you are more committed to receiving the answer than you are committed to believing the problem is real. Sentence four.
Yet he cannot compel his Son to turn to him and remain himself. It is impossible that God lose his identity, for if he did, you would lose yours. And being yours, he cannot change himself, for your identity is changeless. The miracle acknowledges his changelessness by seeing his Son as he always was, and not as he would make himself. The miracle brings the effects that only guiltlessness can bring, and thus establishes the fact that guiltlessness must be.
If each one of you right now would think of something that has been a problem, whatever that is, might be another person, might be a situation, where you could really, really use a miracle. Just think about that. We'll start with one, but maybe it could apply to so many things. He's telling us right there in sentence seven how to get one. The miracle acknowledges changelessness by seeing other people and ourselves as we always were, and not as we have made them in our mind. Did you hear that? That's where the miracle comes from. It comes from acknowledging what God created within the other person, within us. And if you ask yourself in that situation where you need that miracle, are you doing that? Are you seeing that person, whether it's you or someone else, are you seeing them as holy, perfect, divine light, a blessing in your life and the life of others? Are you choosing to see them free of guilt, free of any trace of pain or sorrow or any label or limit? It's just a choice. You're not asked to make them into that. You are asked to hold on to what is true in your mind learn it first, choose it first, then you'll see the manifestation. So if you want that miracle, are you doing that? Are you seeing the person that you want that miracle for, whether it's yourself or someone else? Are you seeing them as they always were, not how we have been seeing them in the past? It says the miracle brings the effects. You see, it's an effect that only guiltlessness can bring. So what brings it? Guiltlessness. Guiltlessness means that whatever you're looking at is free of guilt. Free of guilt means free of sin, free of darkness, free of being something other than what God created us to be. We are not even bodies, but we insist that we are. We insist that this other person is. Are we doing that? Are we choosing to see changelessness in ourselves and them? Are we choosing to see ourselves and them as we always were, as God created us to be? Are we refusing the false images we have made? Are we choosing guiltlessness instead of guilt? This, he says, brings the miracle. And along the way, I learned that the miracle is the effect of understanding that what you are looking at is not the truth. I want you to hear that, because sometimes people want a miracle like it's a goal. They want the correction like it's a goal. The correction is an effect of the decision you've made to focus only on the truth. Super glue yourself to it, even though you don't see it yet. You're not even likely to see it yet. He basically told us that you have to learn it before you'll see the manifestation. So super glue yourself to the truth of yourself and of the other people involved, guiltlessness, light, eternal spirit, free of all limits. They can only bless. They can only be blessed. God is love. God has not abandoned me or them. Stand on the truth. Say it like a mantra. Get your rubber band. What's it called, Terry?
Twanger.
You get your twanger out. Focus on the truth. Be committed to it. Sometimes it sounds crazy because you think, well, those are just thoughts. What do they matter? They are the only thing that matters, because our thoughts are driving everything. And as we do this, we have learned here tonight that the Holy Spirit is going to automatically intervene and bring the correction. The healing is not up to us. The decision to see ourselves and others as free of guilt, free of wrong decision, free of being bound by their problem, free of being negatively influenced by others. We are the holy, precious child of God, free of all limits, eternal spirit, safe and healed and happy and blessed and whole and provided for. He told us that just a few moments ago. We are provided for. The miracles will be provided for us. We need do nothing except stop deciding against our own true identity through our own thoughts of self or thoughts of others. Paragraph number 8.
How can you, so firmly bound to guilt and committed so to remain, establish for yourself your guiltlessness? That is impossible. But be sure that you are willing to acknowledge that it is impossible. It is only because you think that you can run some little part or deal with certain aspects of your life alone that the guidance of the Holy Spirit is limited.
If you are struggling, whether it's financial or with fear or worry about a loved one, or just say you're struggling, you're trying to manage it on your own. That's a big ego trap right there. He's telling you to not try to manage things on your own. Bring it to God. Remember, he says, if you'll turn to him ever so little, bring it to the light. Bring it to people around you that can help you pray about it. Bring it out into the light. We learned through the course that things that are kept hidden cannot be healed yet, because if we're trying to solve them on our own in our own quiet little way. If you don't have enough money, then pray about it. Bring it back to God. Question it. Go back to, I am the holy, rich, happy, healthy child of God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for drilling this into my mind so that I can remember. Let me wear my little rubber band to remind myself. Snap myself back into reality in a very gentle way, of course. But he's telling you that if you use these things to try to manage them yourself, then it'll feel like it's impossible to get back to what is true, to get back to the happy answer. So remember that you are guiltless and you are not the one to find your way back to your way out of guilt, and that we have the Holy Spirit to guide us about everything. Sentence 5.
Thus would you make him undependable and use this fancied undependability as an excuse for keeping certain dark lessons from him. And by so limiting the guidance that you would accept, you are unable to depend on miracles to answer all your problems for you.
If you think about it, and I know I've done this, I don't do it as much anymore. Very, very occasionally. How many times do you think to yourself, God isn't answering me? I'm not getting an answer. I'm not hearing anything. Nothing's happening. I know I did it, and it's not about guilt. It's just acknowledgement. I know that I would initially be quick to question God. That's an ego trap. Because remember, we have to learn things before we'll see them, but that is the sequence and it's a fact. So if we give up on our learning before we've seen anything, well, it's like basically giving up the miracle before you were ever even started. In sentence 5, he says, we make God undependable in our mind, like, well, I tried, I gave it my best, nobody showed up, guess nothing's happening. Stop. Wake up. As Terry's dream would say, and I'm saying this to myself as well. So we make God undependable, and then we use this fancied undependability. I think that's funny. We create this idea that God is not dependable because we haven't seen things the way we want to see them. And then we use this fancied undependability as an excuse, underlying excuse, for keeping certain dark lessons from him. The way we do that is if we convince ourselves that God is not dependable, nobody's listening, nothing's happening, then it's very easy to say, well, I'm just going to take the day off. I'm just going to throw this book down. I've had enough. God's not dependable anyway. I'm not getting any answers anyway. So now we have just delayed ourselves more because we have given up on the one true answer. Just realize this is a process. It's a process because we have been so committed to a lie. Until that commitment shifts to what is true, you're not going to see as many of the manifested results as you will once that occurs. It will happen much more quickly once you get the momentum going in the direction of what is true. So hold on to what is true about others. Remember, when your peace is disturbed in any way, we go back to paragraph number 6. And we say to ourselves, I do not know what anything, including this, means. I will not decide what it means. I will not respond to it myself. Holy Spirit, decide for me about this. Let's go to paragraph 9.
Do you think that what the Holy Spirit would have you give, he would withhold from you? You have no problems that he cannot solve by offering you a miracle.
This is a great couple of sentences if you feel that you have to do something that you don't think you can do. Let's say you're a nurse and you're exhausted and you've just been told that you have to do another shift. And you're just like, I can't do it. Or you have a presentation to give and you don't like presentations and you are the one. Now you have to do something you feel you cannot do. If you have to pay an expense, then you feel like there's just no way that you can afford this expense, and yet you must pay it anyway. Hear these sentences. Do you think that what the Holy Spirit would have you give, he would withhold from you? You have no problems that he cannot solve, that he cannot solve by offering you a miracle. So when you feel that you must do something and you feel like you do not have it in you, you do not have the resources, you do not have the time, the energy, the interest, the motivation, because there's a lot of times we end up in those situations. Whatever is in front of you, choose to accept it. Let all things be exactly as they are. That's a lesson title. Let it be as it is. Do not fight it. If you fight it, you are empowering the idea that something can come against you, against your will. Let it be, and ask Holy Spirit to respond for you. And watch things happen. You will see the miracle that comes to bless you and everyone, as Terry mentioned at the beginning, that miracles are for everyone, for everybody to win simultaneously. You can do whatever is in front of you to do. Do it with as much joy as you can muster, but know it's not up to you to get it right. It is up to you to remember what is right in your heart already. Then Holy Spirit can enter and get things cleaned up. Sentence 3.
Miracles are for you, and every fear or pain or trial you have has been undone.
Let's underline sentence 3 and 4. Notice what he says, that miracles are for us. And that's a beautiful thing, because we need them sometimes, number one, but isn't it nice to know that miracles do not depend on us? If we are afraid, that's okay. We can still have a miracle, as long as we're choosing to follow the guide that knows all about miracles, right? And we're not depending on ourselves to pull the rabbit out of the hat. Let's not do that. Miracles are for us. Then he says, every fear, let's underline it, every pain, every trial that we have has been, let's put a box around the word been, has been undone. You see, it's a much faster process when you realize that anything the ego brings up has actually already been solved. We're not aware of the solution because we are still invested in the problem. We still believe there's a gap. We still believe that the answer is apart from us. But if we will use sentences 3 and 4, we can remind ourselves that, well, I don't need to be afraid of this because what I've learned, and then we see it manifest, what I have learned is that it's already been healed. It's already been undone. Holy Spirit already took care of anything I see that I perceive as a problem. That's already been undone and healed. I don't see it yet, and that makes sense because I'm not looking at the truth yet, but the Holy Spirit sees it, and I can borrow that understanding from the Holy Spirit because understanding brings peace. They go together like peanut butter and jelly, right? Understanding brings peace. So whatever problem you have right now, in truth, it's already been solved. Hear those words. Close the gap in your mind. And this is a very quick invitation for the Holy Spirit to enter, correct any of those old thoughts that put that situation in front of you, and get on with the happy plan. Sentence 5.
He has brought all of them to light, having accepted them instead of you, and recognized they never were. There are no dark lessons he has not already lightened for you. The lessons you would teach yourself, he has corrected already. They do not exist in his mind at all. For the past binds him not, and therefore binds not you. He does not see time as you do, and each miracle he offers you corrects your use of time and makes it his.
I was thinking of a time, Holy Spirit just brings me these images as we're reading along. There was a time when I was a kid, I think it was about 3. I have a sister, 2 brothers. We were traveling across the New Mexico desert in the winter time, and we were from Southern California, and it was the first time we had done that. It was really, really cold and snowy as we were headed towards New Mexico, and we ran out of gas. We didn't have warm jackets. I don't know, just kind of naive. There wasn't the internet to tell you all the things that you would face. So we had a few little things, but not the kind of preparations we could have had. My mother and father are in heaven now, and I hope they wholly forgive themselves for any of that. But we basically spent the night in the winter in the deserts of New Mexico. I guess by all physical means, we just about froze to death. It was so cold. I remember laying in the back seat of the station wagon, facing the back window, which so many of us did in those days. And I just remember being cuddled up to my brother and trying to keep warm. My dad was trying to figure out how to get us out of this. And there was just no cars. It was the middle of the night. My dad used to like to drive at night because he had all these kids. So it was just easier when we would sleep through it. But he kept trying to solve it. Every couple of hours, a car would come. But there was actually ice formed inside the windows. That's how cold it was. And they didn't want to jump out because he would be too cold, probably to even get back in. So they would wait until the car would get close enough where my dad could jump out. The first two cars overnight that even passed us, they didn't stop. Ultimately, after over 8 hours, an old farmer in a truck came by and my dad jumped out in time and the guy stopped. And he took my dad into town and was able to get things worked out. And I think of those situations where I'm sure in my dad's heart he was just panicked. I think he was afraid he was going to lose his family, maybe from a mistake that he made that he miscalculated. It ended up being fine and everything worked out. But think if you're there now and you've got your family in the car and you're learning that every problem has already been resolved and you're the parent now and you've got the carload of kids. We can do this differently now and we can make it much easier on my dad, right? I can only imagine the absolute panic going through his mind, him trying to do everything he knew how to do, and I love him for everything he was trying to do. This can be easier on us, all of us. If you're sitting there and you don't know what to do, the first thing is, I do not know what this is for. I am not going to decide about this. I am not going to write some terrible ending in my mind. Holy Spirit, you take it like a hot potato. You take it. You decide for me. You show me what needs to happen here. And I give this to you. And I'm choosing to realize from chapter 14, the section number 11, I'm choosing to remember that in your mind, this has already been solved. It's already been solved. I don't know what that looks like because to me it doesn't look solved, but it's good enough for me that you get that it's been solved. I will borrow your certainty about that. Then see what happens. My guess is you will not spend 8 hours in the New Mexico winter desert and things will resolve very, very quickly. I was headed up to camp one time, a winter's camp. I was probably 12 or 13 years old. We were all going skiing together, and we're in this old van, probably holds about 15 people. So we're all headed up the mountain to go up to the snow and stay at this cabin. Our van broke down. It literally broke down, and it was smoking and did not sound good, and it's nighttime. We just all were in great spirits, and we just prayed together. And we thought, well, this is crazy. There's no reason we should be delayed here. I think we said God can do everything and there is no doubt. There's nothing to fear and we're all okay. And God, would you just show us what needs to happen here, because we're just sitting here on the side of the road and we've got some good fun playing things to do and we're kind of delayed right now. We just sat there and we were just laughing and horsing around. Pretty soon the group leader starts the van, starts right up, took us all the way to the cabin, never sputtered out again, never had a problem, and just took us right where we were going. I can give you so many of those stories. You've heard them, and they're the truth. Just remember, you're not alone. Don't try to decide the answer. Turn it over. Do not judge your situation, and do not write that bad ending to your story. Refrain from that with all your might, and the miracle will be given you. Every fear or pain or trial has already been undone. It has already been undone. Paragraph number 10.
He who has freed you from the past would teach you are free of it. He would but have you accept his accomplishments as yours, because he did them for you. And because he did, they are yours. He has made you free of what you made. You can deny him, but you cannot call on him in vain. He always gives his gifts in place of yours.
I love that idea that he gives his gifts in place of ours. And our gifts are when we see something with our eyes and it's disturbing us. We all know what that's like, right? It's disturbing our peace. Right there in that moment when our eyes are trying to convince us that something is wrong and it's messed up, instead we take a stand for the truth and we say, no, what God created is. What God created is perfect and flawless and happy and blessed, and I will not taint in my mind the perfection of what God created. I am going to see innocence in this person. I am going to see the light of God in them, the light of Christ shining through their eyes, even if I don't see it at all, and especially then. That is a gift to God. That is a demonstration of your desire to wake up. Sentence 7.
He would establish his bright teaching so firmly in your mind that no dark lesson of guilt can abide in what he has established as holy by his presence.
This is so true. I've seen it in so many of you, that as you practice, the teachings become so firm and bright in your mind that when your typical daily challenges hit, you are like a prize fighter. Like, you will not entertain it. You laugh at it, you say your prayer of truth, or you move on your way, and you will dismiss it entirely. You will not engage it. It comes from practice. But many of you are practicing, and you are like champions in my mind. And I have seen this with my own eyes, where he says that the bright teachings become firm in your mind. Then no dark lesson of guilt offered by the ego can even get space in your mind. It's a beautiful thing, and we are all going to get there. Sentence 8.
Thank God that he is there and works through you, and all his works are yours. He offers you a miracle with every one you let him do through you.
He offers us miracles. Let's keep that in our mind, because so many times we think it's up to us to, I call it, pull the rabbit out of the hat. Like, get something done, make something happen, turn some situation around. It's not up to us. It doesn't mean that we will not do miracles or offer miracles at his guidance and with his help. But the answer is not up to us, and that is very important to remember. Paragraph 11.
God's Son will always be indivisible. As we are held as one in God, so do we learn as one in him. God's teacher is as like to his Creator as is his Son, and through his teacher does God proclaim his oneness and his Son's. Listen in silence, and do not raise your voice against him, for he teaches the miracle of oneness, and before his lesson division disappears. Teach like him here, and you will remember that you have always created like your Father. The miracle of creation has never ceased, having the holy stamp of immortality upon it. This is the will of God for all creation, and all creation joins in willing this.
We're learning from this paragraph the importance of listening. Listen in silence. And in terms of not raising our voice against God, It means don't use your words to decide against another person. Do not use your words against what God has made. When we see someone as broken, dark, sinful, a liar, deceptive, self-centered, arrogant, I could go on and on. There are many words in the dictionary to remind us of what we are not. As we label people as being less than the holy light of God that they are, we are raising our voice against God because there is no separation. We are deciding against God through that person. Then we wonder why we're not seeing the benefits that come from our Creator. It's because we have decided against our own Creator. That doesn't mean that God is offended. It means that that flow, that natural state of abundance and answers and happiness and everything that comes from our own true identity, it remains unknown to us because we are seeing what we are not, and we're not leaving room for the Holy Spirit in our mind. It's like putting your hand over your eyes, thinking the light went out when it did not. Let's go to paragraph 12.
Those who remember always that they know nothing and who have become willing to learn everything will learn it. But whenever they trust themselves, they will not learn.
Very powerful words. He's asking us, let's put a box around the word always in the first sentence. Those who remember always that they know nothing and who have become willing to learn everything, let's put a box around that, will learn it. But whenever they trust themselves, they will not learn. Now, the ego does not like this because it feels dismissed. It says, oh, God just wants you to be a puppet so he can tell you what to do. It is nothing about that. When we have fear in our mind, we are going to make decisions from a base of fear. Then we're going to have fearful results, which we do not want. The quickest way to slice through that is to remind yourself that you do not know anything useful right now because you got yourself lost in the first place, and we forgive ourselves for that. And then borrow on the higher part of your mind within you that knows everything. Guess what? You get to know everything as a result of that because there is no separation. This is where true power comes from. It comes from complete humility, complete surrender, complete knowing that the Holy Spirit is the one with the answers, because the Holy Spirit has never decided against itself, but we have. So the one who remembers always that they know nothing and who have become willing to learn everything will learn it. That's a guarantee. Whenever we trust ourselves to come up with the answer, to pull the rabbit out of the hat, we will not learn. We will delay learning. Sentence 3.
They have destroyed their motivation for learning by thinking they already know.
Those very scary words of thinking we already know. If you have a plan and you're working your plan because you think it's a good plan, because you think you already know it's a good plan, be sure to pray about that too. If you're working at a job and it's mostly good, but some of it's not, pray about that too. Never come from that place of thinking that you know, because you'll fill in the space in your mind where the Holy Spirit can show you what you need to know in order to be happy. And when you have no fear in your mind anymore, make a decision, because you will not be thinking apart from God. There will come a time where you can co-create, where you can think, and you can decide when you have no fear in your mind anymore, because you're basically thinking with Holy Spirit all the time. And then you don't have to check in as much. But it doesn't mean you're making your own decision. It means you're listening to the voice of Holy Spirit so finely in your mind that you're not letting the voice of the ego have any room at all. And then you're in a very good place to make a decision because it's already coming from that place of wisdom. Let's go to sentence 4.
Think not you understand anything until you pass the test of perfect peace. For peace and understanding go together and never can be found alone. Each brings the other with it, for it is the law of God they be not separate. They are cause and effect, each to the other. So where one is absent, the other cannot be.
In this paragraph, we're learning that peace and understanding go together. Where one is, the other must be. If you're not peaceful, you have no understanding. If you do not understand, you will have no peace. So they go together, and he's trying to really drive that point home. And it reminds us again that until we pass the test of perfect peace, and it's not an exam, you're not being graded, but basically it's kind of a rough idea of, am I waking up? Am I remembering what is true and real? That test of perfect peace, remember, has two prongs. The first prong is, am I free of fear in any form? Maybe not. Number two, is it that when other people think of me or meet me in an elevator or grocery store, am I extending that peace? Are they feeling that peace coming from me? Am I casting judgment on them, or am I there to free them from any sense of judgment? If we can pass those two prongs in our own assessment, it means that we are waking up. We are waking up. So where we have peace, we have understanding. Where we have understanding, we have peace. This will free us from fear, and we will have the peace that everyone will experience with us. Paragraph 13.
Only those who recognize they cannot know unless the effects of understanding are with them can really learn at all. For this, it must be peace they want and nothing else.
Let's read those words and underline them in number 1, called cannot know. So only those who recognize they cannot know unless the effects of understanding are with them. Sometimes I might have a project that I'm working on or think I'm working on, and someone will say, when will that be done? And I'll say, I don't know. Holy Spirit hasn't told me yet. Now, I know in a business environment, when I was a CFO or doing my CPA work, I probably couldn't answer that way. Hopefully one day we will be able to. That would be joyful. We must communicate in a way that people understand. So it's okay to use words that bring peace to another person in a way that they could comprehend that. To a person that might say, well, when are you getting done with that? I might say, everything's lined up and it's headed in a good direction, and as soon as I have that date, I will sure let you know. What I've just done is I brought peace to them. I already know it's headed in a good direction. Even if I'm listening to Holy Spirit in my mind, and if I'm not able to say that yet because that might bring more fear to another person than peace if they're not in alignment with my thinking, I can describe it in a way that's peaceful and still stay on point to knowing that I do not know, but Holy Spirit knows. You can be assured that the outcome will be a win for everyone. So the only those who recognize they cannot know, not that we do not know or that we should know, but we don't yet, we cannot know because we are the ones that got ourselves lost. And as long as there is fear in our mind, we cannot know the answer. But there is a place within us that does know. And if we will step back and listen, that answer will be given. Sentence 3.
Whenever you think you know, peace will depart from you because you have abandoned the teacher of peace. Whenever you fully realize that you know not, peace will return, for you will have invited him to do so by abandoning the ego on behalf of him.
Notice that in sentence number 4, the instant you abandon the ego and you abandon your need to declare that you know the answer and you know what you're doing and you know where you're headed and you know what you need, when you lay all that down and you come back to that place of humility and surrender. I do not know the answer. I cannot know the answer, quite frankly. And Holy Spirit, decide for me and let me know if there's something you would have me do or say and to whom. Now the Holy Spirit enters automatically. That is our invitation because we have just abandoned the ego. Sentence 5.
Call not upon the ego for anything. It is only this that you need do. The Holy Spirit will of himself fill every mind that so makes room for him.
And that's one of those funny ones again, that here's what I need you to do. Listen up. Don't ask the ego for anything. The one thing you must do is don't engage the ego for anything. Step past it, disengage, and put it out of your mind. That's what he teaches us. If we will abandon our ego and the sad story that it always represents, the Holy Spirit will of himself fill your mind, any mind that makes room for him, automatically. Paragraph 14.
If you want peace, you must abandon the teacher of attack.
Simple enough, right? We cannot have both. The ego is the teacher of attack. And if it's not attacking you, it will be attacking someone else in your mind or a situation. We must abandon that voice in our mind. Do not engage it. Do not try to talk sense into it. You just get on back over to leaving a space for the Holy Spirit, the teacher of peace. And remember that last line of the last paragraph, the Holy Spirit will of himself fill your mind if you will make room for him. Sentence 2.
The teacher of peace will never abandon you. You can desert him, but he will never reciprocate, for his faith in you is his understanding. It is as firm as is his faith in his Creator, and he knows that faith in his Creator must encompass faith in his creation. In this consistency lies his holiness, which he cannot abandon, for it is not his will to do so. With your perfection ever in his sight, he gives the gift of peace to everyone who perceives the need for peace and who would have it.
Let's underline sentence 2, put a big star there. The teacher of peace, the Holy Spirit, will never abandon you. You can desert him, but he will never reciprocate. Remind yourself, learn first, and then you will see the manifestation. It's okay if that's a little bit of a process, because our mind has been so committed to the images that represent nothing, and we've been fixated on those images. So it's a little bit of a process to get out of that habit of using those images to reinforce doom and gloom. So pause when anything disturbs your peace. I do not know what this is for. I cannot know. Turn back to the teacher of peace, because the teacher of peace will never abandon you. If you feel abandoned, then go back to prayer again. Do not use that feeling of abandonment to declare that God's unreliable, undependable. Remember, that is a fancy thought. Do not use that crazy idea that God has abandoned you to reinforce abandonment, because it's like locking yourself out of your own house. Well, that's the way I see it. All right, sentence number 7.
Make way for peace, and it will come. For understanding is in you, and from it, peace must come.
Beautiful. Make way for peace, and it will come. It will come. He didn't say might. He didn't say maybe if you do a really good job. Make way for peace. But that means whatever we see with our eyes, we have to pause just a moment and choose again. Choose peace instead of the pain that we're seeing. Choose love instead of casting judgment. Choose to see the light of Christ, especially in those people where it seems absent. This is your gift to God. This is making room for peace, and it will come. And our final paragraph, number 15.
Also, that sentence 7 makes me think of older days when they used to have a town crier. at night holding a lantern and ringing a bell, walking through town going, make way for peace, and it will come.
Let's go to paragraph 15 to the end.
The power of God, from which they both arise, is yours as surely as it is his. You think you know him not, only because, alone, it is impossible to know him. Yet see the mighty works that he will do through you, and you must be convinced you did them through him. It is impossible to deny the source of effects so powerful they could not be of you. Leave room for him, and you will find yourself so filled with power that nothing will prevail against your peace. And this will be the test by which you recognize that you have understood.
I love those couple of sentences, 5 and 6 especially. Leave room for him, and you will find yourself so filled with power that nothing will prevail against your peace. And this will be the test by which you recognize that you have understood. Isn't that beautiful? There's 3 different quotes here that I really like. It's in paragraph 13, 4, and 5. I love that one about call not on the ego for anything. It is only this that you need do. I think that's great. And then paragraph 14, 7, and 8, make way for peace and it will come. For understanding is in you and from it peace must come. And then those last two in paragraph 15, 5, and 6, leave room for him, and you will find yourself so filled with power that nothing will prevail against your peace. And this will be the test by which you recognize that you have understood. It almost brings tears to my eyes because it's so true. The power of God that is within us becomes clearer and clearer. I'm so blessed, and Terry is too, to walk this path with you all, and that you would be willing to spend this time with us, hear our silly jokes and our musical talent and our goofy stories that are all about some things that are so beautiful and real and miracles that have happened. It's really a journey that is freeing all of us, and we are so honored to walk with each one of you. Terry, why don't you read us one of your, or share with us one of your Q&As?
All right. Let me close us out here with a Q&A. Here's the question. What is the result of following God's plan of forgiveness of ourselves and our brothers? The answer comes from A Course in Miracles text, chapter 20, section 4, paragraph 8.1. You may wonder how you can be at peace when, while you are in time, there is so much that must be done before the way to peace is open. Perhaps this seems impossible to you, but ask yourself if it is possible that God would have a plan for your salvation that does not work. Once you accept his plan as the one function that you would fulfill, there will be nothing else that the Holy Spirit will not arrange for you without your effort. He will go before you, making straight your path and leaving in your way no stones to trip on and no obstacles to bar your way. Nothing you need will be denied you. Not one seeming difficulty will melt away before you reach it. You need take thought for nothing, careless of everything except the only purpose that you would fulfill. As that was given you, so will its fulfillment be. God's guarantee will hold against all obstacles, for it rests on certainty and not contingency. It rests on you. And what can be more certain than the Son of God?
This is one of the most powerful paragraphs, and beginning on that third line with, once you accept his plan as the one function you would fulfill, there will be nothing else the Holy Spirit will not arrange for you without your effort. We call this the promise. And if you copy down those words, once you accept his plan all the way to the end, put those on a little plaque on your wall. I know that's a lot to have on your wall, but it's a reminder that it's not our plan that works. It's the will of God. It's the plan of God. One of the quickest ways that we decide against the plan that God has already given is by judging other people. When we see them as less than God created them, that is a decision against the will of God, a decision against the plan that is real and is happening right now with or without our agreement. Be very open to not judging other people. Instead, be firmly willing to see the light in them, their innocence, the blessing they are. Ask Holy Spirit to give you the vision to see it, and refuse those images that we have made where we see people as bodies prone to illness and lack and grief and pain and loneliness and all the rest. We are holding on to what is true. And this way we are aligning with the will of God. And he tells you here that once you accept his plan as the one function that you would fulfill, there is nothing else the Holy Spirit will not arrange for you without your effort. And this is where Terry and I are really feeling the benefits, where it just seems so much of the time that things are arranged for us effortlessly, more and more all the time. And with practice, I know it will wholly come to be that you're just gliding along, living the happy life that is the will of God for you and for us. Holy Spirit, we thank you for this time here tonight. We're so blessed by each one here. For anyone here that is struggling with something, frustrated, as we can all be, that we join together in the light of truth, and we gently lay down those images in our mind, and we simply accept what you would have for us in its place. We accept the plan of God exactly as it is. We are the holy child, free of all limits, precious, blessed, and whole, and we are provided for, and we have nothing to fear. We are going to give you 51% of our mind at least, and we are going to see what happens when we do that. You have our practice, our commitment. We will step back and let you lead the way until you show us that we can be free of fear, and that anyone that even thinks of us will feel peace as a result. And we are so glad to wake up. A few times I've had Terry put his hand on my forehead after his dream and just say, "Wake up." It feels so good. Put your hand on your own forehead and just say, "Wake up." And we do that with you. And we are awake together. Lots of great playmates. We thank you. God bless each one of you.